Let's review a little bit first our lesson of last time. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, this tremendous passage of God's Word. And in this chapter, he's pointing out to us how the church is prepared. First of all, there's a union with Christ. We were far from him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were deceived. We were disobedient. We were depraved. And then he speaks of what God has done for us. And how wonderful it is that in all of our need, in all of our brokenness as sinners, that God has not just left us alone, but God has stepped in and God has given the Lord Jesus for us. And those verses 4 to 10 emphasize our standing in grace. God's love is the motive. It's not anything in us. It's not our goodness. It's not our attractiveness that moved God to act. But it's his love, it's his character that has provided this wonderful way of salvation. And the basis of our right relationship with God is the death of the Lord Jesus. We are justified, we are saved, it's through his death for us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And faith is the channel. And we closed, I believe, on this note last time. How do I become a Christian? How do I become right with God? Is it by some external action I take? Is it something that I do outwardly? How is it that one can pass from this position of death, of being under the judgment of God, and to pass into the place of life and being part of his family, being right with him? And he emphasizes it's by faith, not by works, not by anything that we do, not by ritual, not by joining something, but putting your trust in someone, in the Lord Jesus himself. And this is the way that we come to know our sins are forgiven. It's through faith. Now, the verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." He prepared, or I believe one translation says he ordained. And the thought is here that when you become a Christian now, God has a new lifestyle for you. God has a plan for your life. God has a way he wants you and me to live. And hence it's so important that we read the Word of God. It's so important that we study it. It's so important that we hear it, because it's the Word of God now that's going to give us instruction on this lifestyle that we should live for the Lord Jesus and for our God. And I do hope, if you're a Christian, that you're concerned to study, to read the Word, to apply it to your life, to mold your life by the Word of God. It's a new life. We are his workmanship. And if you have not known the change in your life, if you have not seen this tremendous change that comes through faith, through receiving the Lord Jesus, through experiencing the new birth, then there's something sadly lacking, really, in your life. We are his workmanship. I know it's been a real joy for me recently to see a young man who came to the Lord, whose life has been just radically changed. Amazingly changed. I was commenting to someone that if I had not believed in the new birth before, I surely would after seeing what happened in his life. He had a real problem with drinking, with smoking, various patterns of life, habits that he just could not seem to break himself. He was a slave of sin. And how wonderful when you see the change that comes. These habits drop off. There's a new direction in life. There's a desire to please God. There's an interest in reading the Word of God. And there's just a tremendous change that comes. God at work in our lives. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so, although we emphasize as strongly, as dogmatically as we possibly can, that salvation is not by works, that it is the gift of God, that it is something that we receive freely with no conditions as far as having to meet a certain standard of life or anything. Yet, on the other hand, we affirm just as strongly that those who accept Christ, who receive the Holy Spirit when they accept Him, and this is what happens, of course, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise when we receive Christ, that those who experience this are going to know God's working in their life. There's going to come a tremendous change when they accept Him. We do not believe in a type of Christianity that just talks and has lots of beautiful words. And people say, yes, I believe, I believe, I believe. And there is no change of life. If God begins to work in your life, there is a change. I remember when I became a Christian, how my life was radically changed. I wasn't aware of it so much at the time. But as I look back, I realize, it's kind of amazing what happened. Before I became a Christian, I don't believe I even owned a Bible. Certainly never read it. We never really read the Bible. And I had no interest in spiritual things. I had no real desire to go to church or hear the Word of God. My whole outlook was just to live for myself. And how different when I accepted the Lord Jesus and when I knew the Holy Spirit's working in my life, and when I began to read the Word, I had a desire to read it. When I began to study it, when I wanted to be with Christians, I really wanted to be with these people. I wanted to sing these songs. I wanted to hear the Word. My whole direction of life was changed. We are His workmanship. I hope you can say, I too have known a great change in my life. Not that we're perfect. We have to confess we do fail, we do sin, and we have to confess those to the Lord. But we have to say this too. Those that are truly saved experience a change of direction and a change of life. We are God's workmanship, and I hope this is true of you. Now, as we go on into this chapter, the next section talks about the union of all believers. There was once a time when Israel was very, very exclusive. They were separated. There were rules, there were dietary restrictions, there were all kinds of laws that marked them as being a separated people from the rest of the world, from the Gentiles. And Gentiles, and you remember Paul here is writing to Gentiles. Gentiles felt very excluded. And the only way they could possibly hope to somehow be right with God was to become a Jewish proselyte and to basically become Jewish. Now, he talks here to these who are Gentiles, and he says, you remember, you who were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Pretty bleak picture, isn't it? He says here that before, in your past condition, you were called Gentiles. You were called uncircumcision. You hadn't gone through the rite of circumcision, which marked the Jewish people as being people of God's covenant, as belonging to God. He says, at that time, you were separated from the Messiah. As a Gentile, you weren't waiting for the Messiah. You didn't even know about Him coming. The Jews did. They were expecting the Messiah. They were longing for His appearing. And you were alienated. You were a stranger. You did not share in the citizenship with Israel. And as such, you didn't have these covenants, you didn't have the promises, you didn't have hope, and he says you didn't have God. You lived in your idolatry, you lived in your confusion, you lived in your sin, you were far from God. Without God and without hope. Isn't that a tragic picture? A picture of the world without God. I think as long as people have hope, they can live. As long as there's hope. If you see someone, for example, who has a very severe illness, as long as there seems to be hope, as long as the doctors are saying, well, let's try this treatment, or let's try that, and maybe we can see real success using this chemical, this chemotherapy, or whatever it is they're experimenting with. And a person keeps hoping and keeps thinking, perhaps I'll get well. I remember a man that I visited years ago who had bone cancer. He was only 35. He wanted very much to live. He became a Christian through his illness, and he wanted to live. And he kept saying, well, maybe they'll come up with something new. I know they're working on some new treatment, and maybe there was hope for me. And he kept longing and expecting, maybe there's going to be a cure. Maybe I'll be well. Maybe I'll be united with my wife and my three children, and I'll be able to live and see them grow up and see my children get married and have grandchildren and all these expectations, you know, that as human beings we have. And I remember when the time came finally when he gave up hope. Hope as far as getting well. He had hope as far as the Lord was concerned. He knew that his sins were forgiven. But hope was gone as far as his getting well was concerned. And he accepted the fact that he would die. Terrible thing to be without God and without hope. It's a terrible thing to stand by a grave and to see people who are not Christians experiencing the terrible grief of that separation, the finality of it. Here he says, without God and without hope. I do trust today that you've accepted the Lord Jesus, and then you can say, yes, I have hope. God has forgiven me my sins. I know him. I love him. I have hope. I trust you can say that today.